We appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. I hope I have enough air to preach. It sure was a good meal. Fine food, excellent. Just great to be able to be together and to eat like that. Appreciate it so much. Sometimes we do get to visit other congregations to see how things go there, or just passing through town to worship maybe with someone. Each congregation has its own personality, as it has its own membership, its own geographical location. If you go certain places, its own culture. And yet we can all worship together. It's an amazing thing to go to other lands and worship with brethren. We worship the same God. We worship in the same way. Have the same sorts of services because we have the same promises and the same spiritual situation and condition, the same hopes and aspirations. We're living the same life. It may be with a different look because of the lands in which we live, but we're all joined together by the gospel in Christ. And so it's good to be able to visit the congregations on occasion and to see how they are and to get to know them perhaps better. Just for a few moments this afternoon, I want us to visit the church in Jerusalem. Without leaving this building, I want us to just go to the Bible and to get a glimpse of the way it was because of the descriptions we have in the Bible about that congregation. It was very unique. And the first point is, of course, you can start attending it beginning in Acts chapter 2. Because that's the day that it was established. We try to keep up sometimes with when our congregation... I can't ever remember, though. I think I've asked Alicia on various occasions when this congregation started. If she's told me, I've forgotten. But it's good to have it written down somewhere. When did this congregation begin? Well, the one in Jerusalem was around 33 A.D., following very soon on the heels of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And all the Jews, or many of the Jews, at least the men, had come together in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the 50th day celebration following Passover. Every year it fell on a Sunday. That was not anything to a Jew up to Acts 2. Because all their special day, you know, was the Sabbath day, Saturday. But beginning on Pentecost of Acts 2, that day is going to forever take on a special significance other than just the Pentecost feast, because it's the day that the Lord's church was established on this earth. And so that congregation was established in Acts 2. So people could start meeting and worshiping with the brethren on that day. And thousands were there. We're told in Acts 2, Jews were there, Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven, in fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah had long ago made in Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 4, that all nations would flow into the kingdom. Now there may be more to the prophecy than what you have in Acts 2, but at least you do have that minimal fulfillment on the day that the church started, as Jews were present from every nation under heaven. The second point I want to make about Jerusalem, the church there, is that initially they enjoyed tremendous harmony. Tremendous harmony, unity, and benevolence, and there was a great oneness of spirit. Luke informs us of this in Acts 2. And in Acts 4, Acts 4 verses 32 through 37, the benevolence went so far as to reach their pocketbooks, because they had so many people in town for Pentecost who stayed over after the church was established. And so their kinfolk have come, Jews, their kinfolk from throughout the world, and how are we going to take care of these people? And so people began to sell things and bring money and give it to the apostles so that the apostles could see that the needs, the proper needs were met. There's great unity and harmony and benevolent spirit. That should always characterize God's people, wherever we are, whatever our country. Whether you have little or whether you have much, there ought to be great love, there ought to be great harmony, minimal or no friction, and a oneness of spirit that would call upon me if I needed to sell something to help you. Imagine that. Now, we don't usually have to do that because God has given us so much bounty. But what if it came to that? Would you be willing to sell something so that I could eat? I certainly would. and you will do the same for me. That spirit ought to prevail. But then number three, one thing we need to mention is all members were not equally spiritual or equally dedicated or equally good. Now, I'm sure they had a lot of good members. Don't misunderstand me. But in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, we're introduced to a couple that was less than ideal. Let's put it like that. They wanted a name for themselves that they did not merit by their character. Why are people like that? Why are Christians sometimes like that? Maybe they look over there and they see Peter, or they see some other Andrew, or they see another apostle. And they say, boy, and look at the influence that those fellows. Well, I wish I had more influence. I wish my name were bigger or better in the church. Maybe you're thinking of it like that. I think preachers are sometimes like that. Instead of just thinking about, you know, going to heaven, by the grace of God, I want to go to heaven. We think in terms of personal ambition. I remember years ago, and the fellow meant it well. And then I was very young at the time too. Then I meant it well. But he told me, he was telling me about some place in Colorado that was needing a preacher. Now, I guess I was in my 20s, way back young. He said to me one day, after a Wednesday night service, I believe it was, he said, well, you can move to Colorado and make a name for yourself. Well, I'm not here for work. I'm not trying to do that here in Fort Worth. Why do I want to go to Colorado and make a name for myself? I'm not trying to do that here. But if you look at it a certain way, now maybe if he had phrased it differently, that you could go there and maybe be a pillar in a congregation, because we had plenty of pillars where I was. Maybe if that's what he meant, if he had said it differently, perhaps it would have been more of an appeal to me, but go somewhere and make a name for yourself. Well, yeah, let me see. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make a name for yourself. That's not what the apostles were doing. In fact, in all of their going, you know what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1 to the Corinthians, my goodness, we're just a bunch of spectacles on this earth. And Paul would see himself as a fool for Christ's sake. A fool for Christ's sake. And a spectacle, he said, to men and to angels. But I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira, I'm just wondering if they were looking at the apostles and seeing some power and some name and some reputation and some influence, and maybe wondering, now, if we sell some property and turn in the money, well, let's keep some of it, but let's act like we're going to give it all. And they'll all think we're turning it all in, and they'll think highly of us, and we'll just keep this secret among ourselves. Well, I'm just simply saying, we might not have noticed it at first, but they do have some members in Jerusalem that are less than ideal. Perhaps that gives comfort to the rest of us who come along later. Less than ideal members. And then number four, the congregation was under the great influence of the apostles. Acts 4:33, Acts 5:12 through 16. There was an enormous influence that the 12 were exerting on the local congregation. And you might recall that back in chapter 2, verse 42, we even read of, it's translated in the American Standard Version, the apostles' teaching. But in the King James, I think it comes out the same thing, the apostles' doctrine. They continued day by day in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Imagine calling something the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. And this whole congregation is staying right with everything the apostles are saying. For a while. For a while. So they're under the enormous influence of these members. Imagine having the privilege in the first century of just going there and seeing this congregation and seeing the 12 there and just taking the scene all in and being able to visit with them. Number five, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the congregation was resilient and had enough wisdom there in the apostles, the apostolic body, to adapt and make adjustments when these great adjustments had to be made, given the fact that thousands of people had stayed in town that didn't live there. What are we going to do to keep food before all these people, especially these people from Greek countries, the Grecian widows? They're over here and they don't have much. And we're not selfish people. The church is not composed of selfish people, but how are we going to feed everybody? And some of these widows were getting overlooked. And so they appointed 7 men to make sure that this was done in an orderly fashion. They said, we apostles cannot forsake the word of God in prayer. They never say we're too good to serve tables. It's just that there are other things that demand our attention. The word demands our attention. Praying for this demands our attention. You can serve the tables. And so they select 7 men and they are appointed over this great work of benevolence, including widows that had heretofore been overlooked in the daily ministration. So they learned to successfully deal with a situation that was imposed on them. Could have been a little bit of an emergency, as it were, but they handled it wisely and it was taken care of. Number 6, there was great excitement for a while in the Jerusalem church because it just kept growing. More and more people kept coming in that were on the outside just yesterday. And soon it got to be 5,000. Thousands of people. Imagine worshiping with a lot of people like that. With the apostles. Inspired men. Directing the services. And receiving revelations from God. And teaching and preaching in those services. And you can just imagine the excitement, you know, that characterized the whole scene. I've been in a few places where it was very exciting. I mean, because of our age, where we were, because of where we were in the church, because of the location, because of the work we were getting to do, it was very exciting. I mean, it's just kind of hard to describe. Now you work through all that after a few years, you go on to something else. But I'm telling you, it's something. What we can have now doesn't compare, really, with what you could have in the first century with thousands of brethren under the influence of the apostles, and given the fact that the Lord had just been there and worked in that area. And all of the sites that the Lord had visited, and all of the people that He had seen, and all the conversations that these brethren perhaps had had with Him. Whatever goes into the mix, it had to be, for a little while, an enormously exciting congregation with tremendous privilege and so many people that were involved in that. And so it advanced. And advanced quickly. Acts 4:4 and Acts 6 and verse 7. And then number 7. They had to face conflict and death. That's one of the things that they had to do. Even though they had so many privileges, so many advantages. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen is put to death. No, he didn't die of old age. They had to face conflict early on. Acts 8, 1 through 3, the day that Stephen died, a persecution was ushered in. And Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, they even lose an apostle. Imagine going to services later, after they reconvene, we'll get to that point in a minute, and talk about the deaths of the brethren. And every time you walk in, you think about poor Stephen, or you think about James. You think about other people perhaps that have been lost as well. They had to face conflict and death, even violent death. And their kinfolk are still out there, outside the walls of Zion, their kinfolk, who are still resisting entrance into the kingdom. They try to teach them, they try to help them, but they still can't get it. They can't get the relationship between Moses and Jesus fixed in their minds. They can't get the relationship of the gospel to the law of Moses fixed in their minds. And so because they can't so far, it looks like the Christians are just Jewish heretics, and so the Christians have to live in the light of that conflict. Number 8, according to Acts 8 verses 1 and 2, the congregation disbanded. Now isn't that something? The congregation disbanded temporarily. They reconvened shortly. But for a little while, they scattered. Wouldn't you? You know Stephen's dead. And you know there's a notorious persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, that is the ringleader of the opposition. And he's around. What would you do? What would you tell your wife we need to do? What would you tell your kids we need to do? They scattered. They left. And as they left, of course, the ones that Luke talks about, they did not compromise. These were not a bunch of cowards. They didn't leave town because they were cowards. But they were just using good sense to protect themselves and their families. And so they went everywhere. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. They took the word with them. They didn't cave into the ridiculous kinfolk, the unthinking, the unwilling. They did not cave into that. They kept the word with them. It meant everything to them. And so they took it with them. And the very ones to whom had been given the responsibility of preaching the gospel throughout the world stayed put. Go figure. Isn't that something? Now he had told the apostles to go into all the world, and they don't go anywhere. For a while, not yet. They will shortly, when the time is right. And those who were not given the obligation scatter, not to preach the gospel throughout the world, but to protect themselves. But as they went, they took the gospel with them, and they preached that gospel, and that's what we find in the book of Acts. So they temporarily disbanded. But then by the time you get to Acts 9, 26 and 31, as the threat has subsided, they have reconvened. Maybe you visit Jerusalem after the reconvening of the congregation. Everybody gets back. Oh man, it's good to see you. Where did you go? Where all have you been? Whom did you see? You're looking well. It's good to see you here. And then you start over again back in the home place in Jerusalem. Isn't that something? If you go to Acts chapter 9, there's a little note there. I like to look at that. I like to see it. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. The threat's over. The threat's over. Saul of Tarsus by this time has been converted. The threat is now over. And so they had peace, being edified. Notice, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. So by this time, if you wanted to go home and you weren't so fixed in another place, you could go home. You could reconvene. And as we see the history in the book of Acts, the church is there again. And so they come back. Many of them come back together. But number 10, this church at one time was the only church in existence until they scattered out, I suppose you could say. And then they became this great source of the dispersal of the gospel message. It starts before the apostles start on their missionary tour throughout the world. But it goes, Acts 8 and verse 4, Acts 11 verse 19, and in Romans 15 verse 27, Paul makes a point on this. Romans 15 and verse 27. He's raising funds at this time for some of the poor folk in Jerusalem. And he's explaining it to the saints at Rome. They're a long way from Jerusalem. But he says, I've been collecting funds among the churches. Of course, he was asked to do that very thing, and he did it in his missionary work. And he says in verse 26, for it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Now watch it. Yes, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it also to minister unto them in carnal things. So Paul says, there's a certain rightness about this. This just fits. If Jerusalem, you know, sent out the gospel to Gentiles, and they sent it out to everybody, but it goes to Gentiles as well as Jews, and then he starts collecting from Gentiles. For Jews back in Jerusalem, that's fitting. That's fitting. You're in the kingdom because of Jews. So it's good for you as non-Jews to help the Jews from whom you got the gospel. We can see the sense in that. We can see the point in that. And so it became this source of this great dispersing, distribution of the gospel of Christ. Number 11. Church of Jerusalem were the ones that sent Barnabas up to Syria. Barnabas had been a member of the church in Jerusalem. He sold a field. He was one of those fellows that had some property, sold the field, and brought the funds, laid at the apostles' feet on one occasion. Very generous man, and he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. His name means son of exhortation. And had you gone to Jerusalem at one point, you would have found Barnabas. Man, I love to see warm-hearted, friendly brethren when I visit congregations. Do you know some brethren have actually visited congregations and no one spoke to them? You ever heard about that? I've heard about that. It's pitiful. I mean, a stranger comes into the building, worships with them, gets up to leave. No one says anything to a stranger. Good night. What are we doing here? Who are we? Who are we? That doesn't leave a very good impression, does it? And let it never happen here. As far as I know, never has. Barnabas was one of those great individuals. Such an encouraging individual. Maybe we can, more of us can try to be like Barnabas. I told you about a young man who was unique. And his name was Eddie, and I can't think of his last name right now. Daddy said one day, every congregation needs an Eddie, whatever his last name was, and I can't think of it. He was a great guy, but his personality was, he was just so friendly. So helpful. You just go visit his congregation, you know, he'll speak to you. He'll try to, you know, show interest in you. Oh, yeah. Eddie Heston. That was his name. Eddie Heston. Great guy. Well, what was Barnabas? Well, he was like that. He was just such an encourager. And had you gone to Jerusalem, maybe he'd be the one to meet you and talk to you and encourage you and ask about you. Acts 11, 20 through 26. They were the church, though, that sent him up to Syria, to Antioch. And that becomes this great congregation that supports this great work among the Gentiles. And it's while Barnabas is up there, and he evidently apprises himself of the situation in Antioch of Syria, and he knows about Saul, and he goes over to Tarsus to get Saul. When other brethren were still afraid of him, he goes to get him and brings him back to Antioch. And if you're a student of Acts, you know how this congregation just becomes sort of a headquarters, if you can say that, for the work among the Gentile brethren throughout the world. They were behind Paul's work, the church at Antioch. And it was Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, that sent Barnabas to Antioch. And then Barnabas goes over and gets Saul from Tarsus. An amazing thing. And then finally, and I've already read one passage on it, but, you know, you might think, as great as Jerusalem was, and given the space that's allotted to descriptions and of things that go on in Jerusalem, you might just think it was more or less, maybe a wealthy church. But it wasn't. It wasn't. It's just like, in a way, when we read about, you know, God chose the weak things. God chose the common things. God chose the less prominent things. He chose the things that the world looks down on. Maybe sometimes the foolish things. Because He's going to show in His program that the wisdom of the world, as Paul told the Corinthians, is foolishness with God. It means nothing to Him. And God does not operate always on the same principles that we think about as nurturing and ensuring success. He just starts off with a few people and then He has more later. And He starts off with the congregation, but He doesn't start off with a wealthy one. Well, yeah, if we were all like the church in Jerusalem and had apostles and had a bunch of money, well, they had apostles all right, but they weren't moneyed people. And the rank and file of the congregation, evidently they weren't. Now, He doesn't say that everybody was poor. Don't misunderstand me. But as we saw in that chapter in Romans 15:27, He said there are poor among the saints. And you remember in the circumcision conference in Galatians 2, they said, Paul, once they got a handle on his work among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were not under obligation to Moses, they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And then they said, after endorsing him, they said, now remember remember the poor. Whenever you go out and you do this work you've been doing, remember we've got some poor brethren here. And he said, I was glad to do that very thing. And so that's what he's talking about to the saints at Rome. It's been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. He was always glad to do that. And in Acts, when he gets into chapter 21, he's bringing that contribution to Jerusalem. Acts 21, the chapter that records his arrest. He's bringing the contribution, and we're never told how the brethren received it. He had said to the Romans, pray for me that this will be received. We're talking about an ethnic thing here, a racial thing, Jews and Gentiles. And so he didn't know exactly how it was all going to go, but the apostles had warned him to do this, and he was doing it. And then he turns the money over, evidently. And he, in his trial, later he would say, I brought alms to my nation. Which makes me think more, it's not just for the poor among the saints, it's basically for them and mostly for them. But what about their family members that are not saints? And what about some of their neighbors that are not saints? I brought alms. He didn't say I brought alms to the church, but he did say I brought alms to my nation. The way that he worded it makes me think perhaps that he's trying to show it's not, I didn't do it just for the saints. But, and he didn't do it for all the saints, but he did it for poor among the saints. And so they needed financial assistance. And evidently, according to some things that are recorded in history, the area of Judea was sometimes a drought-stricken or a famine-ish type area. They had a lot of problems. I think there's one report that at one time they were given tax relief by Caesar because of the climate and because of the financial need of the area. So you think about Jerusalem. What would you have seen? Well, I saw a lot of members, and I saw a mix of members. I saw some that looked kind of poor, and I saw others that didn't look so poor. But they all loved each other, and they were all bound for glory together. And not one of them thought about simply his own things. They had all things common, and it was a great experience to be with the church in Jerusalem. Well, these are some of the passages you can turn to just to make this little intellectual visit. And I think we can all be the better for it, for having gone back and think about the way it was there. You know, you can describe, as you think about it, how it is in Sheffield. Not just intellectually, but just geographically. How would you describe us? And what would you say about us right here if you had to tell a friend? If you had to write about the way it was there, would it be a good experience? Would it be a bad experience? Would it be a perplexing, a mind-boggling? Would it be an agonizing? Would it be a blessed experience for someone to come in and to see how things go at Sheffield? May God help us that we be a blessing to others as the church at Jerusalem was. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?